in week number 5 of the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you have enjoyed going through this one by one? Have you guys enjoyed that? Good. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament, and how they served as a guide for the early church that we're still forming. And then we're looking at it from a perspective of how does that affect us today. So the instructions and ideas that were passed along in these letters should help us to cultivate and grow and be able to have mature fruit. And so we've been tracing these themes that were listed in Galatians 5. And I think by now we all know this scripture. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, once again, why would Paul compare qualities, these attributes that we should possess to fruit? Like, what's the whole point of that? So, once again, I'm going to throw this graphic. We've been through this a bazillion times, so I'm going to speed through this part. But we are the tree. We're the tree. And in order for us to stand tall and firm, we have to root ourselves in the knowledge of God. We have to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And then everything that surrounds us must be led by this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And only when we have all of these three things in place will we see mature fruit growing on our trees. So in week number one, we talked about love. And how agape love is the mature fruit that we should strive for. There's no other love that can satisfy us as human beings other than agape love. And it can be found, this kind of love can only be found when we're in a deep, meaningful relationship with God. In week number two, we talked about joy and how joy is different from happiness. And we can only find joy when we trust in God, which gives us hope and then produces joy. Week three, we talked about peace and how we only find true peace when we are in right relationship with God and with who? Others. In week four, we talked about patience and how patience is an active, dynamic quality that requires strength, faith, and perseverance. Patience is a virtue that extends beyond your relationship with God that goes towards others, and that matters, our patience is an expression of who God is to others. And then last week, we discussed kindness and how kindness is one of the most visible fruits that we have in our lives. It's a tangible attribute that people can see when they see us. It's taking action and helping others. People see the love of Christ when we are kind, even to those who might not be kind back to us, which brings us to this week. Now, I think most of you have seen them, but if you haven't, there's some oranges in the back. You're welcome to take some and eat them. You've got one right there. Very good. But I was trying to like connect oranges. Like we've done this every single week. We've had a different fruit. And we've connected that fruit to the fruit of the Spirit and done some really cool, like, transition piece. I don't have a good transition piece for oranges, okay? So we are talking about goodness this week. And so I can remember back in the day when I was playing soccer. I was probably 10 or 12 or so. And one of my favorite things that my coach would do was he would cut up an orange and he would leave the peel on them. And then he would stick them down in a cooler with some water and some other things. And so at halftime, every halftime of every soccer game, he would open up that cooler and all the kids would rush over and we would start grabbing oranges and start eating them because they were so refreshing because you've been running around and you're sweaty and you're hot and you're tired. And at halftime, those oranges would just be so good, so good. Now, that kind of good and the goodness that we're going to be talking about today are kind of similar. So there's your tie-in, right? But it's a different kind of goodness. And so this virtue that we're talking about today, goodness, can be kind of tricky. Because there are Christians who think that they possess the fruit of goodness, but they don't. And there are non-Christians who possess goodness, or they are good. However, once again, we're not just looking at being good. We're looking at the fruit of goodness, right? We're looking for the mature fruit of goodness. So, what is goodness? Goodness is action. It's not something that we do only for the sake of being virtuous. Have you ever met anyone that they say that they're humble? I have, right? And it's almost to the point where it's like when they talk to you, you're like, it's annoying because they're like, oh, I'm so humble, or like, and so they downgrade themselves or they put themselves down constantly, right? And they're like, well, I'm just no good. Nobody likes me. And you're like, no. Like, that's not real humbleness. That's fake humbleness, right? Goodness is one of those things that it's hard to describe it, because if we're going around and saying, I am good, I am a good person, what does that matter, right? What does it matter? Where do we actually see humbleness in a person? Through their actions, right? We see humbleness through their actions. It's nothing that there's nothing you can say to prove to me that you are a humble person. But there are things that you can do that show me that you are a humble person. Just like this virtue of goodness, you can't tell me that you're a good person, right? I'm not going to believe it, especially if we just met. I need to see the fruit. I need to see the action. Goodness means working for the benefit of others, not just oneself. And kindness is the outward expression of our goodness, which is internal. Got it? In the Greek, the word goodness is agathanous, which means an uprightness of heart and life. So the definition of goodness from the original Greek is an uprightness of heart and life. We see this displayed in the book of Esther. And if you're not familiar with the book of Esther, it opens up with an introduction and it introduces us to this king, and his name is Xerxes. And Xerxes is a bit of a brute. He also loves his wine just a little bit too much. Xerxes gets frustrated with the queen one day because she isn't going to a party. And he decides that he is going to have a beauty contest to pick a new wife. Wow. So that's when he meets a woman named Esther. Esther is a Jewish orphan woman living under Persian rule. But Xerxes didn't know that she was Jewish, nor did he seem to care what nationality she actually was, because she was obviously very beautiful. Esther and her father, who adopted Esther actually, Mordecai, they grow in influence under the king until they meet another character named Haman, who's the villain of our story, who somehow convinces King Xerxes to kill all of the Jews living in Persia, all of them. King Xerxes puts forth a decree to kill all Jews. You see, this is obviously a problem for Esther and Mordecai, who are both Jewish. Now, in this situation, Esther has two choices, right? Choice one is she can live very happily under the king's rule. She can live in the house. She can have everything that she could ever want. She could just relax and just turn a blind eye, right? Because the king doesn't know that she's Jewish. Or she can do something about it. In Esther 4:15 through 16, it says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai." Mordecai was begging Esther to say something to the king. And she says, "Go gather all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She's willing to lose it all. She's willing to lose her kingdom. She's willing to lose her authority. She's willing to lose even her life. And I'll let you read the rest of this book on your own, but here's a spoiler alert. Not only does Esther save all of the Jews, but the king ends up giving Esther the power to rule in the estate of Haman and restores her to a higher place than what she was even before all of this happens. See, Esther could have very easily let go of her Jewish identity and would have lived an easy life as a queen. But instead, she put her life on the line in order to save all of her people. Esther obviously showed bravery, but more than that, she put others' needs above her own. She showed uprightness of heart and life. Esther displayed the fruit, the mature fruit of goodness. So, what makes us a good person, right? Like, there's this existential question of, like, what is a good person? Is a person good because of their actions? Is a person good because of their deeds? Is a person good because of their heart? Like, there's all these things that we can ask, and then you start getting into culture, right? Culture. Like, there are people who we might think aren't good people, but in their culture, they're good people. So what is a good person? Can a good person, can we be a good person and not be a Christian? See, I believe that there are many people who in this world who are followers of, who are not followers of Christ, who are good people. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the difference between being a good person and possessing goodness as a fruit of the Spirit? I'm so glad you asked me. So what makes a good person a good person? Well, a lot of it would depend on someone's upbringing, right? The things that you're taught in your youth. It's our learned ethics. So where do these learned ethics come from? And then another question, where should they come from? So I Googled the first question, where do we get our ethics from? And firstly, it says from our society. It says our ethics can come from the collective beliefs and values of a society's citizens. You see, living in America, our primary religion, even though this is declining, is Christianity. But in other countries, it might be different, right? Christianity may not be the primary religion in those areas, leaving people with a different set of ethics. Does this make them bad people? No. They can still be good people, but they still might not possess the virtue of goodness as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So where else do we get our ethics from? Individuals. See, ethics can come from individuals who are willing to consider difficult questions such as right and wrong and make difficult choices. This could be our parents, it could be our grandparents, it could be our friends, our coworkers, all of these people who are directly impacting us in our lives give us a sort of ethics or code to live by. And while some people might think one thing is okay and other people think that that thing is not okay, all of these ethics begin to work into who we are as a human. And this is often where generational issues can come into play, such as racism or addiction or poor education or poverty. All of these things are learned traits from the people who are surrounding us, and then on a larger scale, people who are in society as well, which brings me to our third place that we can get our influence or our ethics from, which is influences. See, ethics can be developed through influences such as family or church or school or culture or the television or the podcast or the social media channels. Hopefully, you're not getting your ethics from influencers on the internet. You see, this is where religion can become very dangerous, because individuals with influence can actually distract us from goodness, from the fruit of goodness, and lead us away from this mature fruit. I'll give you an example. Christian preachers in America used to use scripture to condone slavery in America. Obviously, this is not mature fruit of goodness. But yet, people followed it and thought that it was. Why? Because they were influenced by somebody. They learned their ethics, and they were in a culture where that was acceptable. And in today's world, thank God, we do not accept that as goodness. It can also cause us to focus on us, right? You see all these influencers on the internet talking about, like, us, like, you need this, you need this, because you deserve it. Because you're a good person, because you work hard, you deserve this, you should buy it, right? That's kind of like the whole point, is getting us to think about us and not focus on others. Another place that we can get our ethics from is from codes. You see, ethics can come from codes established by groups, communities, religious groups, cultures, and workplaces. These codes can include codes of ethics for business, conduct, professional ethics, or legal ethics. I think we can all agree here that there have been laws and codes and religious beliefs and business ethics that have been a little less than ethical, right? We see it every day on the news that X big company has, their CEO has done something that's really illegal, and they've written it into practice, or they've swept it under the rug, or they've done whatever. With the whole, like, Michigan football scandal, if you haven't heard of it, they were stealing signs, right? From the other team, and now they're saying, well, did they win because they were cheating, or were they really good? Should we take away their title? Should we not take away their title? All of these codes and ethics can have an effect on us. And while we've come a long way as a world in this area in refining our codes and making them more ethical, we still have a long way to go. The issue here we face is that people, they set these codes, and people will blindly follow them. The issue with codes is this: who makes them up? Humans, right? And we're all flawed. None of us are perfect. Another place we can get our ethics is from philosophers. You see, philosophers have often have offered a variety of answers to the question of where ethics come from, including God and religion, human conscience and intuition, and racial moral cost-benefit analysis. Philosophers have always done a good job of creating rub where it needs to be created when it comes to ethics. But overall, I would say that many philosophers have been a good source of good for the world to help us think about bigger issues. However, the issue with philosophy is that as humans, we are truly incapable about thinking about things truly unbiased. It's impossible for us, right? Even philosophers, it's impossible for all of us to think truly unbiased, to put all of those things to the side, to have a clear mind, and to think about things in such a way that God would think about them. And so even in philosophy, we have flaws. We have ethics that are broken. We have things that are not good. So, let's just say that we have met good people all along the way and that have shaped us into the person that we are today, even if we think that we're good or we think that we're bad or we think that we're meh. But all of these things put together, all of these things that we've learned from, does that give us mature fruit? Can it give us mature fruit? Unfortunately, the answer has to be no, right? Why? Because the reality is that we're all imperfect people, and we've all fallen short of the mark. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Does that make us bad people? No. It just means that we're real. It just means that we're flawed. It just means that we have imperfections. In other words, as long as we're learning from other humans, there must always be some kind of shortcoming, some kind of imperfection, some form of bias or injustice that we have learned from one another. You see, true goodness cannot be found in humanity. It's impossible, right? If you take the bias and the hate and all the things that people have possessed over thousands and thousands of years, even if we started eliminating them one by one by one, there's still going to be that little bit of a fraction of imperfection that is passed down generation to generation to generation. And while overall, as the world, I think we've done a much better job of being good people, there's still that mark of imperfection. So, if goodness cannot be found in humanity, where can we find mature fruit? In Mark 10, we see that Jesus meets this man who is a rich young ruler. And he begins to talk to Jesus in verse 17 and 18. It says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone.'" Now, I think you know the rest of the story. The man is sad because he can't give the things away that he wants to give away to have a relationship with God. But in this story, we see Jesus telling the man that nobody is truly good except for God. Now, I don't want you to mishear what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't good. And Jesus isn't saying that either, because he was both fully man and both fully God. So obviously, Jesus was good and possesses goodness. But I do find it interesting that Jesus said that, that no one is good except for God alone. What must I do to inherit eternal life? No one is good except for God alone. So, when Jesus is telling this man that nobody is good except for God, he's not telling him, you have to be perfect. You have to be perfect. Because this man was a good man. What he's saying is, you have to give up everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you have previously believed in, to leave all of those things behind and to simply follow God. That's it. It's tough to give away the things that we've learned in the past. It's tough to give away those things that we've inherently adopted as our code of ethics as humanity. But when we do, when we leave those things behind, when we get rid of those things in our past, those things, those biases, those unethical learned traits, they begin to float away from us as we grow closer to who God truly is, because God is not only good, but God is love. So where should our ethics come from? Anyone? From God. Here's the rub. Since Jesus said that God was the only one that was good, then it's hard for me to stand up here and to teach you how to be good, right? Because I'm just as imperfect and as flawed as anyone in this room or anyone. Yeah, there's a flash flood. We understand. the rest of us, our phones are about to go off probably. But we have to understand that there's a rub here, because I can't be an expert in goodness because I am flawed, because it's just a part of being human. But here's a few things that I think that as a community of believers, we can start to do to help us to have mature fruit when it comes to goodness. And the first one is this: be open. Be open. Don't just take the word of humans to be true and good. Explore for yourself what is good with God. Seek out Scripture. Listen to the Holy Spirit to help guide you. You see, we shouldn't confuse historically good things for God's goodness. Be open. Be open. Listen for the Spirit to guide you. Don't take what you've learned from the past as truth. Listen for God's truth. Number two is this: don't make goodness an internal struggle. You see, goodness isn't just about our demeanor. It's not just about how we act. Goodness is about how our feelings, our emotions, and our biases affect other people. And we constantly have to work on ourselves to overcome the things that we have been taught in the past. Don't make it an internal struggle. Give it all to God. Empty yourself so that He can fill you with His ethics, with His truth. And then number three is this: let the Holy Spirit guide. Just like in that picture of the tree, everything that surrounds us is our environment, right? And if we're a tree and we are living in an environment that is dry, that is hot, that is constantly polluted, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die, aren't we? So my question is, what are you letting into your atmosphere? What kind of environment are you creating for yourself? Because you are in control of your environment, whether you believe it or not, right? What are you letting into your environment? Are there things that are surrounding you that are going to help you? Or is there pollution in your atmosphere? Because it's only when we're able to get rid of that pollution and the negative influences that are in our life, or the raunchy podcasts that we listen to, or whatever influencer that we've decided that we like this particular week. When we get rid of all of those things and we surround ourselves with fellow believers and we surround ourselves with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the atmosphere begins to change in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And it helps us to grow mature fruit, all of the fruit, not just goodness. But when we listen for the Holy Spirit, He will tell us what is good and what is true and guide us to a place of mature goodness. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 13, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." I love that. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. As God's goodness grows inside of you, as that fruit begins to mature, as that fruit begins to grow, you become a light in the darkness. And everywhere your feet will step, you become a representation of God to the world around you. And your atmosphere can begin to change the atmosphere of other people's lives. And as you begin to reach out and touch others who are in the darkness, you begin to illuminate them as well. Even if it starts as a tiny, tiny little spark. You see, here in this scripture, goodness is portrayed as a hallmark of living a life that is illuminated by God's presence. It is about letting his light guide our actions so that we might reflect his love and his grace to the world around us. Mature, real, good fruit, when it comes to goodness, can only be found in God. God is what completes our quest to find true goodness. It can't come from our parents. It can't come from our pastors. It can't come from our politicians. It can only come from God. I'm going to say a prayer for us today. And then the band's going to come back up, and we're going to do one more song this morning. Before I do, I want to tell you a story that happened this week. So earlier this week, Liam's been riding his bike all over the neighborhood. He's got a buddy that he's been riding with all summer. He's had a blast on his bike, just going around and having a great time. Well, one night, we accidentally left his bike outside. Wasn't necessarily his fault. It was probably my fault for leaving it out there. But regardless, we left the bike outside, parked against the garage door. Next morning, we get up to go, and we walk outside, and we look, and there's no bike. His helmet's on the ground. Rylan's bike's still there, but his bike is missing. We looked around the neighborhood, kind of scoured, looked around, couldn't find his bike. Somebody stole it. Wah, wah, wah. Sad, right? He loved that bike. Why in the world would somebody else take something that belongs to someone else? Why would they steal? That's obviously not goodness, right? But as I begin to think about, you know, why would somebody just randomly walk up and take someone else's bike? I started thinking about that kid, probably, most likely, or that teenager. I begin to think about the atmosphere in his life or her life. And I'm sure that the atmosphere that surrounds their tree is polluted. I'm sure that the atmosphere that surrounds them is not good. So why wouldn't they steal something? Because most likely their entire life they haven't been told that this is not acceptable behavior. I'm sure they've never been disciplined. I'm sure that they've never had those hard conversations with their parents, if they do have parents to begin with. So because someone stole our bike, does it make them a bad person? No. But their atmosphere that surrounds their life is bad. I wish I could find them because I would love to illuminate their atmosphere. Not to get on to them, not to send them to the police, but because I want to illuminate their atmosphere. So we've made a post on Facebook, hopefully trying to find the bike. Maybe they ditch it for a cooler bike and someone would find it in their driveway. And people are like, oh, this is terrible. I hope they get caught. I hope they go to prison. You know, and I'm like, it's a bike. Come on. It's a Walmart special. Like, it's fine. And the very next day, we had this gentleman on Facebook that messaged us and said, hey, I've got a bike. It looks almost identical to that bike, except it has orange rims instead of black rims. Hey, would your kid like that bike? And I'm like, yes, absolutely. He would love that bike. How much can I give you for the bike? Oh, you don't owe me anything. In fact, give me your address and I'll drop it off to you later today. Brought him. It's not new. It's used. But it's a great bike, right? That person's atmosphere was a little different, wasn't it? Because he understood what had happened, the situation that had happened, and his atmosphere was totally different. The things that he learned growing up, somebody taught that man generosity. Somebody taught that man a sense of morals or ethics or code. That when somebody's struggling, that when somebody's down and out, that when somebody has something that bad happens to them, that you help them and you pick them up and you lift them up, right? I don't know this man. I've never met him. He literally drove to our house, dropped the bike off, and left, right? Expecting nothing in return. That, my friends, is mature, good fruit. And so as we leave this place today, and as we go out, I want you to think about what does your atmosphere look like? If you have family or friends or kids that are in your house, what's the atmosphere like in your house? Where are your kids getting their ethics from? Where are you getting your ethics from? What does the atmosphere look like in your life? Is the atmosphere conducive to growing mature fruit? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus here to give us an example of true, good fruit. God, you've given us so much. And we're thankful that you are good. But not only that, God, we're thankful that you have left us with scriptures and with the Holy Spirit to help lead and guide our quest to find mature, good fruit when it comes to goodness. I thank you for people in this world who are good, who possess goodness, who can show us a way forward, who can give us light, who can illuminate the spaces that they walk into. And so I pray today, God, that each and every one of us would begin to investigate in our own lives those biases, those imperfections, those learned traits that aren't from you. Help us to weed them out of our hearts and our minds so that we truly can find mature fruit in your goodness. Because, God, we don't want to become more like humanity. We want to become more like you. God, help us to begin to check the atmosphere that surrounds us. And if there's anything in our lives that is happening that is causing our atmosphere to not be good, that's toxic, God, I pray that we would find a way to either illuminate that and cast that darkness out, or that we would get rid of it in our lives completely. God, I pray today that as we sit here in this place, that you would teach each and every one of us a way forward when it comes to goodness, so that we too can share in the ethics and the goodness that you've taught so many who've come before us. We love you, God, and thank you for everything you're doing. In your name we pray.